So Habakkuk prophesied from 612 to 606 BC, right before the first captives were taken by the Babylonians in 605 BC. And we've been looking at what was going on within the city of Jerusalem, all the corruption, all the oppression, all those kinds of things that the idolatry that was going on that was leading God to bring judgment on Judah. Israel had already been judged and had been carried away by the Assyrians, and the Babylonians had defeated the Assyrians. We talked about that whenever we started Habakkuk. And the Babylonians had defeated the Assyrians, so now they were becoming the nation that is the most powerful at that time, and they're going to come into Judah and destroy Jerusalem and carry the Israelites captive back to Babylon. We looked at the first chapter, which was Habakkuk's cry to the Lord when he said, "How long are you going to allow this to continue?" And he talked about the violence that was going on. And the Lord basically answered him and said in verse 5 of chapter 1, "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you." And so he told Habakkuk that this is going to happen within your days. And so it was near that the Babylonians were going to come in and destroy Jerusalem. And so the answer that God gave to Habakkuk was probably not the answer that Habakkuk was looking for. Because Habakkuk had cried out to the Lord and said, "How long are you going to allow this to continue? All this corruption and all of this things that are happening to your children, to your faithful children." And the Lord says, "I'm going to bring in the Babylonians to destroy." And remember, he talked about how terrible a nation the Babylonians were, and how destructive they were, and how they were carrying away. He described it as if they were scooping up men like sand from the sea, that they were just getting everybody and everything. And so the Lord, and then Habakkuk answered the Lord and said, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 12, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. Your eyes are purer than to behold evil and cannot look on this wickedness." Habakkuk's response to what God is going to do is, how can you use such a terrible nation to accomplish what you're going to do? How can you look on all this violence that the Babylonians are going to be bringing in? How can a holy God look at and use that to carry out his work? And so that was Habakkuk's response to God. And then in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Habakkuk said, "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected." And so Habakkuk is looking for the answer from the Lord as far as what's going to happen after that. In verse 2, "The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." And we talked about what that meant. The just shall live by his faith. So if you think about what the questions and answers that God and Habakkuk have been dealing with, the point is, Jerusalem, Judah is going to be judged. Going to be judged because of all the corruption, all the idolatry, all the violence, all those kinds of things that were going on and how it was affecting the people. And so Habakkuk has said, how can a holy God do that? And the Lord says, write this down. Write this vision down so that people can read it and know what's happening. Know what's going to happen. He talked about the proud. And he says in verse 5, indeed, because he transgressed by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death, and he cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. The Babylonians are conquering everything that they're coming up against. Nothing is stopping them. But the Lord declares that he is going to punish the Babylonians for their terribleness, for what they're going to do. So he's using them to judge Judah, but then he's going to turn around and punish them because of their violence, because of how they are treating everybody that they're conquering. And he talks about their pride. And that's where he started in verse 4, and then in verse 5 he continues to talk about their pride. And now what he's going to do for the rest of chapter 2 is he's going to pronounce these woes. And he's going to talk about their pride. He's going to talk about how they're building their empire. He's going to talk about how they build their cities. He's going to talk about how they're using this power that they have to intoxicate themselves. And he's going to punish them for that. So let's begin in verse 6 of chapter 2. And he's going to pronounce this woe against their conquest and their plunder. And then he says they're going to be plundered by those they're conquering. So what's going to happen is the Babylonians are going to come in and they're going to conquer these people. And then the people who they conquer are going to rise up and then defeat them because of how they're being treated. Verse 6. He says, will not all these take up a proverb against him, talking about against Babylon, and a taunting riddle against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, how long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. So God says, all these people that you're conquering, because of the way you're treating them, they're going to rise up against you and they're going to defeat you because of your oppression and because of how you're treating them. Now, beginning in verse 9, he's going to pronounce another woe. And look at how he talks about how they're building their empire. Beginning in verse 9, he says, woe to him who covets evil. Let me start again. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. They're going to set themselves, their houses on high. For what purpose? So that they cannot be defeated. That's their intent, is to set themselves, set their cities and everything up on high. He says that he may set his nest on high. He's talking about the cities that they're going to build. And those that they're going to plunder, they're going to set them up on high for their own defense, for their own protection, so no one can defeat them. Whenever you, I don't know how many of you pay attention to a lot of the battles that take place within wars. Whenever there's a battle that takes place, what do the people always want? The high ground. Why do they want the high ground? It's easier to defend. It's easier to defend. And so get the picture. What God is saying is the Babylonians are going to try to, because of their pride, they're going to set themselves up on the high ground so that they can easily defend it, so that they can't be defeated. The problem is Who is it that they're facing? The Lord. The Lord. So he says, woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the members. Those cities, those things, those structures that they're building are going to cry out against them. They're going to cry out against them. Why is that? He's going to pronounce another woe beginning in verse 12. He's going to cry out against the men who build the cities, and look at what they're using, or who it is that they're using to build the cities. Beginning in verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes the city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He says, woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed. When you go back and look, how did those nations who conquered other nations, who did they use to rebuild the cities? Their captives. The very people that they conquered, they then turned into slaves to rebuild what they were conquering. And so he says, woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed. Talking about on the backs of the captives. Remember, he's already said these captives are going to rise up and defeat them. This is one of the motivations for the captives to do that, is because of how they're being treated as slaves and rebuilding the cities for the Babylonians. And it's interesting, in verse 14 he says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When's that going to happen? When the Babylonians are defeated. When the Babylonians are defeated, the Lord's going to get the credit for doing that. He's bringing them against Judah and against Jerusalem, and then he's going to defeat them. God is going to use the captives, those people, to defeat the Babylonians. Beginning in verse 15, he pronounces another woe, and he's going to talk about the intoxication of power, what power does to people. Beginning in verse 15, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be upon your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts, which make them afraid because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city, and all who dwell in it. What does he say? He says, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor. What was the purpose of giving drink to his neighbor? Get him drunk so that he can take advantage of him. Why does he want to do that? It gives him power. But he says, you're going to be filled with shame instead of glory because you also drink. And he says in verse 16, the cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will come upon you. So he's talking about their being intoxicated with the power that they have, and bringing in conquering these nations and bringing them in is part of their power. And it's interesting, is power intoxicating? Is power intoxicating? It absolutely is. Those with power, generally, what do they want? More power. Or to keep the power that they have. And it can become that which captivates your thinking, because that's all you think about. It's interesting that I read something the other day that people in the House and the Senate, our House and Senate, the only thing they don't really govern anymore. The only thing that they do is campaign. They win this election, and what do? They begin campaigning for the next one. Why do they do that? Power. It is intoxicating. It is that which will take over your thinking and your mind. And that's what's happening with the Babylonians. They're wanting to conquer more and more and more to feed their power.
If we don't give glory where it's deserved, because the earth was created to glorify God, not ourselves. And so when we take that role, like what we say here, it says, you also drink. But they don't realize that they're drinking the same cup, because God says, I'm too great, I'm too great.
That's right. And he's coming to that point right now. He's coming to that point right now. He pronounces another woe beginning in verse 18. And he's going to talk about the idolater. Verse 18. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. Woe to him who says to wood, awake. To silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. So what is God's point to Habakkuk in these verses? They're talking to wood. They're molding idols, and they're saying to them, he says in verse 19, woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. But look what he says in verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. The contrast between the idols and the men who were saying to the idols, arise, or saying to the idols, they will teach. The contrast is what? The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Why should we keep silent before the Lord? He has all authority and power. What authority do these idols have? None. What power do these idols have? None. But yet men are making them, depending on them, calling out to them. But we are to keep silent before the Lord. Well, you know, if you're calling out to an idol or talking to an idol, then that allows you to go back and give the answer that you want to give to those who you are leading. To those that you are leading. The difference is, we can't do that. We have to give the answer the Lord gives. And so, in keeping silent, we're not demanding from the Lord, we're answering to the Lord. We're answering to the Lord. We are being silent because of his power, because of his because of his might, because of his love, because of all those characteristics, because of his justice. And we are listening to him. We are listening to him, yes.
This is one of those verses, kind of like Ecclesiastes, fear God and keep his commandments. It stands by itself. But there were two things flashed into my brain as you read this. First, when Moses was at the Dead Sea, the Red Sea, and he says, the water's there. And he said, stand back, be quiet, stand back and watch, you know, God's power. And then Job, be quiet, listen to me for a while because you don't know anything. And Job says, I have nothing to say. I'm foolish.
Right. Good points. Yes.
Also, ironic to me how, you know, he talked about how his creation, that being the wood, the iron, the gold, and all the materials and stuff, is stuff that he created, worships him. Mm-hmm. And how man interferes, telling, oh, I'm worshiping this wood or this idol, and that piece of it, you know, it's just like, doesn't make sense.
It makes no sense. Makes no sense, yes.
Verse 18, I think thankful and it's where you put your trust.
Absolutely.
Trust in the Lord, you trust in an idol, it's where you're going. But David said, the idol is sort of part of you, getting what you want instead of what you should.
Right, right, absolutely. Yeah, when we really think about it, it really practically makes no sense to have an idol, because we know the idol can do nothing. It can do nothing. So the idol is supposed to be a representation of some deity that can do something. It's a representation of that deity. The reality is that there's really no deity greater than the Lord. Yes.
See, that last verse would make a good song.
It would make a good song, wouldn't it? It would. So that's kind of the end of the Lord's pronouncing judgment on the Babylonians. Chapter 3. There's some people that say this chapter 3 is a song, and some people say chapter 3 is a prayer, and I say it's both. A prayer can be a song, and a song can be a prayer. And so it's really interesting how Habakkuk responds to all this that he's seen and all this that he's heard from God and what God's going to do. And he realizes the effect, and we've talked about this before, he realizes the effect of what the Babylonians coming in and taking Judah and destroying Jerusalem. He realizes the effect that that's going to have on the people. And so let's go through this song/prayer and see what he says. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet on Shigneoneth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. What's his prayer? In your wrath, remember mercy. He realizes what the Lord's doing. He's going to be doing in his wrath because of the sins of his children. And what is Habakkuk asking for? Mercy. Remember mercy. Beginning in verse 3, we're going to go all the way through verse 15. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, and he had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, you were displeased. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. Habakkuk in this prayer is reminding of what God has done throughout history. Now he begins identifying two specific things. He came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. Now those are to the east. And he's talking about how God has come in and what did he do whenever he gave them the land. He helped them to conquer the nations as they went through. And he's talking about the power of God. He says in verse 6, he stood and he measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. In verse 4, his brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed his feet. The power that God demonstrated, has demonstrated, was for what purpose in this conquering? It was for his people. It was for his people. It was providing the land that he had promised to them to his people. And what Habakkuk is praying is, you have always used your power for your people, for those who are faithful to you. So how is this going to work whenever you think about what God's about to do to Jerusalem with the Babylonians? And the prayer that Habakkuk is saying is, you've always done this for your people. Is that going to be the same purpose? Look at what he says in verse 8. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses? Your chariots of salvation. Your chariots of salvation. His work has always been for the salvation of his people. Look at verse 13. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed, a reference to Christ. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. You've always done this for your people. Now look at Habakkuk. Look at what he says beginning in verse 16. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I may rest in the day of trouble when he comes up to the people. He will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high heels. What is that? A declaration to God, I will be faithful to you no matter what comes. I will be faithful to you no matter what comes. Understand how strong that is, because he knows what's about to happen. He recognizes what God's about to do to Jerusalem and to Judah. And he has just said, I know that you do these kinds of things for your people. And whatever you choose to do, I will be faithful to you. That's powerful, knowing what's about to happen. Knowing what's about to happen, knowing what the people are about to go through and what they're about to suffer. And Habakkuk says, Lord, whatever you decide to do, I will be faithful to you. And when you really think about what they went through, you know how long it took to destroy Jerusalem and Judah. You know how long that took and what they had to go through. I wish we had time to go back and really look at that right now. Right now. For Habakkuk to say what he just said, and then we compare that to what we deal with. I mean, it is one of the, to me, it's one of the most powerful declarations of faith that basically just says, Lord, I will be faithful to you whatever you decide to do. Whatever you decide to do. Yes?
Whom the Lord loves, corrects.
Absolutely. Hebrews chapter 12 says the Lord punishes his children. For what purpose? To bring them back. Because he wants them to be with him. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, no father likes to punish his children. But he does it because he loves them and he wants them to be faithful so that they can be with him forever. And we see Habakkuk saying he gets that, he understands that. And whatever you decide to do, I'll be faithful to you. Powerful, powerful.
We have to understand how special our relationship is with God. We can't ever lose sight of that because not everybody has that.
That's right.
They didn't have it, but just reminding the people, look, we have a God who has time and time and time again turned us back because he loves us.
Right. And then I go back to the end of chapter 2 where he says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Absolutely. Yes?
I think when you look at Habakkuk in chapter 1 and he hears the work that God's going to do, he questions God's purity and holiness. I think Habakkuk is the one that learns that God is in his holy temple and I need to keep silent.
Absolutely.
Demonstrates
that. Absolutely. Absolutely. Very good. Appreciate your comments so much, and we will go into Zechariah on Wednesday.